The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. The other day I came across a magazine article about the King James Version of the Bible and its impact on history, culture, and politics. A box in the middle of the article offered a quiz, a list of well-known sayings and proverbs with the challenge to identify the sayings that are found in Scripture. Sayings like, "God helps those who help themselves," or, "No one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of another." Neither of these is from Scripture, as it happens. One is Benjamin Franklin, the other is Charles Dickens. But we're all familiar with the way a phrase can be said and repeated over and over with authority until it becomes accepted as truth and even as God's word. Talk, after all, is cheap. The prophet Ezekiel used a well-known saying in his teaching to the people of God who'd been exiled to Babylon. He quoted the saying, "The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth have been set on edge," as folk wisdom that encouraged the exiles to blame their present troubles on the faithlessness of earlier generations. Ezekiel refuted this so-called wisdom, calling the people to take responsibility for their own situation and to turn back to the God who called them into relationship. The saying sounded scriptural, but it wasn't. It had simply acquired status through popular repetition. Talk is cheap. It's easy to blame someone else for my misfortunes. It gets me off the hook of making the effort to put my life in order, to start over, to heal. The Pharisees of Jesus' time are presented in Scripture as a caricature of this dynamic. They presented themselves as the righteous people. They wore special robes. They took the best seats at dinner parties. They prayed loudly and ostentatiously, and they were always ready to condemn the activities of others, justifying their judgment by quoting isolated snippets of Scripture. Jesus had no patience with such posturing. In fact, it put him in a rage. When the conversation that we've just heard from Matthew's Gospel takes place, Jesus has just lost his temper and turned over the money changers' tables in the temple. This iconoclastic act infuriates and frightens the Pharisees, and they confront him Where do you get the authority to act like this? Jesus turns the tables on them, metaphorically this time, and challenges them to declare John the Baptist as either a prophet from God or a dangerous maverick. It's a question they can't answer without having their hypocrisy exposed. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And now Jesus tells a parable, a story of two sons. One who said all the right things but didn't follow up with actions. The other who at first resisted his father's request but later did what was right. Which one did his father's will? The answer to Jesus' question is obvious. And the meaning of the parable is obvious too. Talk is cheap. Saying all the right things doesn't mean a whole lot in the kingdom of heaven if you don't walk the walk. As always, the parable comes back to us and sits before us, just like Jesus' challenge to the Pharisees. We know the answer to Jesus' question, but when we examine our own lives with any honesty, we know that to answer the question will expose our own hypocrisy. How many times have I said, "Thy will be done," and then gone out and done something that has nothing to do with God's will? How many times have I repeated the baptismal promise to seek and serve Christ in all others, and then forgotten to look for Christ the minute I left the service? How many times have I asked God for the strength and courage to love and serve God with gladness and singleness of heart, and then spent the week avoiding commitment, compromising on ethical choices, and wallowing in self-pity? How often do I talk the talk, but not walk the walk? Like the people Ezekiel served, we are too ready to blame others for our own misfortunes, seeking to avoid responsibility for our actions, putting off the moment when we will take up the cross and follow and allow Jesus to change our lives. Like the Pharisees, we are good at talking the talk, calling ourselves Christians but falling short of walking the walk. But there's good news for us, and it's all wrapped up in that same parable of the two sons. The one son, Jesus says, changed his mind and went to the vineyard. That's our get-out-of-jail-free card. The opportunity to change our minds, to change our lives, to change direction and head for God's vineyard after all. We always have that opportunity because we make choices every day of our lives. Choices about where to live, how to invest our money, what to eat, who to make friends with, how to spend our leisure time. All of these are opportunities to do our Father's will. We come to church for this 1 hour of the week to be reminded of who we are as the people of God, body of Christ, to talk the talk, to receive encouragement and support in keeping our promises, and to be fed at God's hospitable table. At the end of the hour, we go out into the world to act like the people of God, to live out the promises, to watch and listen for God's will, and to carry it out, to walk the walk. If only it were that simple. The other 167 hours of the week can easily overwhelm our good intentions of this 1 hour. But thanks be to God, we have examples to follow. People whose lives stand as beacons for us, who act as signposts, this way to the vineyard. People who have walked the walk. This week, I attended two funerals. One was at Arlington National Cemetery. The elderly man who had died was not a parishioner here, but his daughter is a friend of mine. As we drove and then walked through the acres and acres of white gravestones, I reflected on the thousands of examples of walking the walk that those gravestones represent. The obedience and faithfulness of so many otherwise ordinary people who answered the call to service. The other funeral was the requiem for our deacon, Dana Buchanan, at St. James's yesterday. Dana came to us in the spring of 2010, already aware that her time was limited by the growth of malignant lesions in her brain. She had answered the call to ordination as a deacon and had stayed obedient to that call through her diagnosis and treatment and through the challenges of being part of the pioneer class of vocational deacons in our diocese, which included all the frustration of forging an unmarked trail through the jungle of church bureaucracy. Dana walked the walk. She faced her disease with extraordinary grace. She shared her story candidly, but never, ever blamed anyone, not even God, for her shortened lifespan and diminished abilities. She took what had been dished out to her, and she held herself accountable for enduring it with patience, with cheerfulness, and with courage, and above all, with hope. Dana made the same baptismal promises that we all have made, and she lived out those promises through her call to ordination and her call to follow the way of the cross. May we also receive grace to live out our promises, to walk the walk, and to find our place in the vineyard of God.